For the believer, the fear of God is the wholehearted life of loving, humble worship that you give to God in response to the saving mercy of Christ in your life. This is so cool! This totally transforms the way that you understand the fear of God.
Welcome again to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright. We're in a series that's really kind of a Christianity 101, if you will, titled Essential Truth. Last time we began looking at the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge. Don told us that fear has a different definition for believers than for unbelievers. We saw that for the unbeliever, it means a terror of the judgment to come. But Don, for us as Christians, fear is entirely different, isn't it?
Yes, Bill, it is. My brother or sister in Christ, the fear of God works itself out in many ways in your Christian life. It speaks to the way that you love Him, trust Him, and obey Him, and so much more. It's my joy to explain these things in today's broadcast. Have your study guide ready. And if you don't have an Essential Truth study guide yet, we'll tell you how to get one later in the program.
Okay, Don. And friend, let's get back to the Truth Pulpit right now as Don presents part two of the message, Fear Not.
What is the Christian's fear of God? How do we fear God? I suppose that it would be good to pause and just remember as believers in Christ, remember as the family of God, to look back on that sinner's terror and with gratitude and to realize with such thankfulness in our heart what it is that Christ has saved us from, right? You look back and you smell the flames, as it were, and say, Lord, thank you for delivering me from that. But what is the Christian's fear of God? Well, understand this as we move into this second point. Salvation, your salvation, does not change the fact that you fear God, but it changes the way in which He is to be feared. Understand this most basic point about the fear of God as it relates to salvation. When Christ saved you, He relieved you from that terror that should mark the sinner, because that judgment is not in your future. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of that terror that we were looking at, that's for sinners. Christ saved us from that. Thessalonians, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, I don't remember which, and I don't have time to look it up. One of those two books in the first chapter says, Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath that is to come. He saved us from that. We don't have to fear that anymore. And that's what 1 John chapter 4 is talking about. There is no fear of judgment for the Christian. We've been saved from that. We've been delivered from that. Christ took our place and endured the wrath of God against our sins. The Bible teaches us that the Christian still has a fear of God, but it's a different kind of fear. That's really pivotal. And so let me give you a definition here. For you as a believer, what does the fear of God mean to you? What should animate your heart as the beginning, the foundation of knowledge? For the believer, the fear of God is the wholehearted life of loving, humble worship that you give to God in response to the saving mercy of Christ in your life. Let me say it again. For the believer, the fear of God is the wholehearted life of loving, humble worship that you give to God in response to the saving mercy of Christ in your life. It's a total consuming heart attitude, but it's from a completely different perspective. That's the point. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 was written in the context of the progress of biblical revelation. When Solomon wrote Proverbs, he had built on what Moses had recorded in the first five books of the Bible. And what God says to His people about fearing Him is distinct from what He says to sinners about fearing Him. And I'm going to give you five fairly quick elements of the fear of God that should mark your attitude as a Christian here. We're going to answer the question, what is the Christian's fear of God, with five really kind of stating them as imperatives. First of all, you as a believer, how do the people of God fear God? Well, first of all, you fear Him with love. I love this. aspect of the biblical teaching on the fear of God. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, Moses was preaching to the people, and they were about to enter into the promised land. Moses was giving him his final instruction to them, and he repeatedly talks to them about the fear of the Lord. And I want you to see this. We'll have to go through this rather quickly. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28, I want you to see a number of different passages, and we'll try to synthesize them together. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28 says this, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken." Now look at this, verse 29. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." Notice that he says, "Fear me and keep my commandments." All right? Now, chapter 6, verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that," verse 2, "you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life." Okay, the fear of the Lord tied up with obedience. Yes, we understand that. But now look what happens. This is so cool. This totally transforms the way that you understand the fear of God. Because he goes on in verse 4 and he's talking about the commandments and the word of the Lord, but watch how he starts to discuss it. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." All of a sudden, he's talking about the same thing, the centrality of the commandments of God, but he's talking about it in the context of love now. And as you go on, he starts to use the terms almost interchangeably. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Fear and love, side by side, mingled together, inseparably joined together." Look at verse 20. He says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him." Verse 11, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments." One last one, chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Notice how they are wrapped around each other. Chapter 13, verse 3, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments." What I want you to see is that in this preliminary foundational teaching on the fear of God, Moses wraps it tightly around loving God in response to his word. And that context, my friends, informs what Solomon meant in Proverbs 1:7. He was building on this prior revelation when he wrote several hundred years after Moses. And you see the fear of God is taught side by side with loving him. And Jesus Christ, when he was talking about what it meant to be a disciple of his, he taught us, and you fear God. Here, let me put it this way. You fear God as a believer by setting your highest affections on him. Jesus said in Matthew 10, said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He called for your highest affections to be set upon him. To love the Lord your God. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so to fear him as a believer, not afraid of judgment, but you fear him by setting your highest affections. I wish I was 10 feet tall right now so I could really get up on my toes and emphasize this. You set your highest affections on him. Your highest life priority is to love him and to serve him with an undivided, pure, and unmixed heart. That's what it means to fear Him as a believer. It's the wholehearted life response that you give to Him in response to the saving mercy of Christ in your life. It becomes a matter of your priorities. It's no longer this craven fear, sometimes some theologians call the sinner's fear a servile fear of God. We're not talking about that as a believer. We're talking about what some theologians will call the filial fear of God. This fear of love, this fear of honor, this fear of your highest affections belonging to Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord with love. And that is the responsibility of every believer in Christ, is to have no affection that competes with your love for Christ. No affection that competes with your love for the God of the Bible. You fear Him with love in the sense that you place your highest affections, your highest loyalty, your highest allegiance to Him. That's fear that honors Him. Now, secondly, you fear Him with humility. You fear Him with humility. Your love for Christ does not make you casual in your approach to Him. The fear of God makes us low in His presence. It makes us want to honor Him, to reflect glory to Him. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." You see, becoming a Christian means you revere His majesty. Oh, beloved, hear me on this most essential point. If you are a Christian, you take salvation seriously. It is a matter of earnest study, earnest attention to you, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians chapter 2 says. We take salvation seriously because we understand that God disciplines us when we sin. Hebrews chapter 12, we won't take the time to look there. But understand something else really important. You also fear God with humility because you understand something really eternally important. And that is that you as a believer are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your life before Him. Not to have your sins brought up and displayed again, because Christ has already paid for those on the cross. But Christ is going to evaluate your life as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, when he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, he says, "Knowing about this, we fear the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." And so in this life, you give Him your highest allegiance. You fear Him and you're earnest about your salvation. You love Him with all of your heart. And you have this sense of fear, this sense of respect that you give to God because you know that He providentially disciplines us when we sin. And you fear that. You don't want that element of discipline in your life if simple obedience will spare you the painful consequences of it. And then you're conscious. Oh, Christian, hear me. Hear me. You have an appointment with Christ at His judgment seat. You are going to give an account of your life. And on the basis of that account, He is going to fill out your eternal reward. This is so critical. And I want that day to go well for you. I want to see your reward maximized. And the only way that reward is going to be maximized is if you walk in the fear of the Lord that the New Testament describes. We fear God like an earthly child fears his father. We are secure in His love. We trust His goodness. He's not going to pull the rug out from us. But the authority of our Heavenly Father produces a reverent sobriety in us that tells us and motivates our heart that we do not trifle with Christ or with His salvation. That's what it means to fear Him. I'm not going to trifle with this salvation. This was bought with at the lifeblood of the Holy Son of God. How could I trifle with that? No, these things are far too holy not to fear them with a reverent sobriety that is worthy of the shed blood of Christ. Thirdly, we said that you fear Him with love, you fear Him with humility. Listen, think about it this way. This unqualified allegiance to Christ and this humility that we are talking about are the spiritual fibers that make up the heart of a believer. Your heart beats, and with every beating of its spiritual muscle. It is beating forth this love for God and this humility that comes from understanding what Christ delivered you from. And you are the unworthy recipient of that kind of great grace. Now, when that heart beats, what does it produce? What is it pumping through your spiritual veins, you might say? Well, here's the third aspect of the Christian's fear of the Lord, is that you fear Him in His Word. You fear Him in His Word. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. If I announced it as the text, I might as well look at it from time to time, huh? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It makes the contrast between the God-fearer and the fool. And what marks the fool is a despising of wisdom and instruction. Psalm 119, verse 38 says, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." It is the word of God that produces that kind of fear in your heart. You as a believer must have your nose in this book. You must have your mind meditating on the principles and doctrines that this Bible teaches us, because that is where the fear of God is fed. And I can tell you without fear of contradiction, when you let your life drift away from the Scriptures, these elements of love and humility are replaced by a sense of distance and an ever-increasing sense of arrogance and spiritual confusion and a lack of clarity that is not fitting for a true fear of the Lord. We are gladly bound in tethers and bonds to this Bible in order to maintain this fear of the Lord. The emphasis that a church gives to Bible teaching tells you instantly whether its leadership fears God or not. That is an easy point of discernment. And if you want to look at your own heart, the emphasis that you give to the Word of God in your own life is a barometer of whether you fear God in this manner or not. I'll commend that to the Holy Spirit to work out in your thinking. There is no true fear of the Lord apart from the Bible. You fear Him in His Word. Fourthly, you fear Him with your obedience. You fear Him with your obedience. We saw that in Deuteronomy. Let's just look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. This is a really important point too. It's all important. It's all God's Word. How could it not be important, right? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Look at this. Look at this with your own eyes. You see, the fear of the Lord is so much more than a subjective flash of reverential awe, whatever that means. It is very practical, and it goes to the way that you orient your entire life. He says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord is wrapped up in the way that you think about sin and the way that you respond to temptation when it comes. We can reinforce this with another verse. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, as we're about to make a very crucial point here. This is going to bring such clarity to your mind about so many important things. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. The fear of God motivates you to rise above your love for sin. The fear of the Lord is what causes you to turn away from sin. And I'll say it to you individually, to you personally. If your involvement with Scripture is such that it doesn't turn you into a repenting man or woman of God, your Scripture involvement really doesn't mean too much. Because the fear of the Lord is what causes you to turn away from evil. Now, let me say it on the positive side here. It's important to say this on the positive side. Those of you with tender consciences, and you're conscious that you fall short of the glory of God, you know what it's like to struggle with sin, and you grieve over it, and you battle it, and sometimes you win, and sometimes you fail, but you always want to keep moving in that direction. And you never quite give up on the struggle of fighting against sin. Understand that what is at work in your heart is a true fear of God. Because that is what is motivating you. That is what is pulsating through your spiritual veins that would cause you to resist sin in the first place. It's the fear of the Lord that makes us turn away from evil. It's the fear of the Lord that causes us to desire to be separate from sin. And so if you see that going on in your heart, be encouraged. But without the fear of the Lord, you may withhold from sin for a while, but when the right temptation comes along, a heart that doesn't fear God will go for it. When there's a perfect blending of private opportunity and lack of accountability and desire, without the fear of the Lord, you strike at it. That's why this is so important. When the fear of the Lord is controlling your heart, you want to turn away from that kind of sin and hypocrisy. Well, let's close on the most positive note that we could. There's so much more that should be said about this. Really, there is. But I want to end on this positive note, this note that will bring you joy. Fifthly, you fear Him with trust. You fear Him with trust. We said that you fear Him with love, humility, you fear Him in His Word, you fear Him with your obedience. And finally, you fear Him with trust. Last verse here, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Those of you who love Christ, those of you who acknowledge the imperfection of your allegiance but desire to be going in that direction, you want to love Him more, you want to be faithful, you love His Word, you want to obey, understand that fear of the Lord is not in vain. You fear Him with trust because God looks on your contrite spirit with favor. Let your mind anchor in this great word. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. You see, God rewards those who fear Him. He rewards them with joy. He rewards them with providential favor in this life. He rewards them with heaven in the next life. It's reward, it's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Even being in the fellowship of this body of believers is a great blessing from God that is He's honored your fear of the Lord. Having saved you in Christ and seeing the fear of God, and as the fear of God is being fleshed out in your life, understand that God Himself will personally guard you now, and He will save you to the uttermost in the end. And when you know that, you trust Him. When you know that, you honor Him. When you know that, you love Him. You're humble before Him. And all of these things are wrapped together like strands of spiritual DNA and form the believer's fear of God. And I know that you see, many of you see yourself in that. Yeah, I love Him. Oh, I love His Word. I want to walk in obedience before Him. I want to turn away from sin. Understand that the Lord sees right through all of the externals and sees straight to your innermost heart. And He honors that fear. He promises to bless that fear. And so persevere, that's the point. You persevere in pursuing that, knowing with trust and confidence that God will most certainly reward you in the end. This is not the craven fear of the sinner looking into the bowels of hell. This is the joyful, loving, faithful response of a child of God looking into the face of His Heavenly Father, saying, I honor Your position. I trust You with my life. Give You the fullness of my allegiance. And I will humbly walk with You until You take me home to be with You forever.
The fear of God is indeed the beginning of knowledge, just as the Bible teaches, and it remains a healthy influence on us as Christians all of our lives. That's another very essential truth, as Pastor Don Green reminded us today on the Truth Pulpit. Well, Don, as we continue in this Essential Truth series, the next subject you'll be tackling concerns our need for a mediator, and that gets down to our own inability to get right with God. Many people kind of mistakenly believe they're not all that bad.
Well, they do, Bill. I know that I did before I was a Christian.
That's why it's so important for us to think biblically. Scripture says that there is no one good, not even one. My friend, when you think about what that means, it means that God requires perfection from us, and you and I don't measure up to that standard. Only our Lord Jesus Christ does. You need Him to be your go-between to get to God. Christ alone is our mediator with God. We'll get into that in our next broadcast. Our free study guide could help you prepare for it. Bill, won't you tell them how easy it is to get that study guide?
Just browse over to thetruthpulpit.com. You can download the study guide right there. Plus, you'll find a link to Don on Facebook and much more. Again, that's at thetruthpulpit.com. We'll look at the reasons for Christ's humanity on the next edition of The Truth Pulpit. Until then, on behalf of Don Green, this is Bill Wright. God bless you.